Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on our gospel reading that we've just heard from Luke chapter 8. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as you whispered your word to Elijah in the desert, as you whispered your word to the demon-possessed man through your Son, Jesus Christ. So come to us today, whisper to us, speak into our hearts and minds and lives in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. American author Chris Arnaid has just released a book, and the book is entitled Dignity, Seeking Respect in Back Row America, and that's the title page. I haven't read the book, but I read an article about it, also written by Chris Arnaid this week, that kind of describes what the book's about, and I'd just like to share a bit about it by way of introduction today. The book talks about his experiences following the global financial crisis in 2008, and at that stage he was working on Wall Street, working as a bond trader, and he describes it in this way. He says, "I worked behind a wall of computers, gambling on flashing numbers." He was living in a very nice apartment in a very nice part of New York City in Brooklyn. But during this time, obviously, work became very stressful for him. And in order to deal with that stress, he started taking long walks throughout New York. And he decided to go for these walks into areas that he'd never seen before, and particularly the area of the Bronx, which is one of the poorer areas, I guess, of New York, a place that many of his colleagues and friends told him he shouldn't go. It was dangerous for him to be going there. But he had this idea and he had this mission that he wanted to set out on, to take these long walks, to de-stress, and also to talk to people along the way, the people who he found, and also at times to take their pictures. And this is one of the pictures he took of a couple he met. What he learned as he set out on his mission was a number of things. Firstly, he learned how cloistered and how privileged his life was compared to most of the people he was meeting. Secondly, he learned how people who lived in these areas were quite different from him and who also were quite content to be quite different from him, that they didn't necessarily aspire to be a person like he was, that he expected they might. He was someone who had moved away from home at a young age, gone to a good school, got a good job, bought a nice apartment in a nice area, and to him that's what life was all about. The people he was meeting were people who were still living in the communities in which they were raised. They hadn't moved away and they didn't necessarily see this as a sign of failure, which he perhaps had in his previous worldview. They tended to value different things than he did, less measurable things, things like their community, their dignity, which is where the title of the book comes from, their happiness, and also their faith. He refers to the people who he had spent much of his life with beforehand as the front row, and he's taking the image of a school classroom and those kids who sit up the front, and he says, "I was one who sat up the front. I was eager to learn and I was eager to let everyone know that I was eager to learn." Whereas he describes those he started meeting there in the Bronx as the kids from the back row, the kids who maybe weren't as interested in learning or whatever it might be. It's a generalization, but that's sort of the analogy he's working with. The third thing he learned on his travels were about his faith, which until that point he didn't have. He was a thoroughgoing atheist and very convinced of his atheism and very happy to be an atheist. As he spent more and more time in these areas, there were two places that he began to enter more and more regularly. The first was churches, the second was McDonald's. He said, "These are the places that people in the Bronx gather. These are the places they go. These are the places they feel accepted." And so he started entering these places more and more as well. He talks about how amazed he was at the places he found Bibles, Qurans, rosaries, crucifixes, all sorts of religious symbolism in places he never expected to find that kind of thing. And he talks about how amazed he was that almost everyone he spoke to had some sort of faith. He was surprised by their convictions, especially about morality. Despite how their lives sometimes looked, they had a very strong sense of right and wrong, of good and evil, categories that he in his world among his colleagues had long since left behind. And he was especially amazed by these people's awareness of their own fallibility and their own mortality, which they were all too aware of. And he concludes like this, and I'll just paraphrase what he writes. Like most people in the front row, I was used to thinking that we had all the answers, and with enough research and resources, we could solve anything. It wasn't hard for us to imagine that we had everything under control. This is until the global financial crisis hit. But on the streets, I realized that no one deludes themselves with that kind of thinking. It became far easier for me to recognize that one must come to peace with the idea that we don't and never will have everything under our control. And so in that place, it became far easier for me to see religion as something not just useful, but as something true. Now, why am I sharing this with you today? Partly just because I found it interesting and thought you might as well, but also partly because if you hear what's going on in Luke chapter 8, what we're doing is stepping out of our comfort zones into a foreign place. What we're doing is stepping out of our nice, comfortable Brooklyn apartments into the Bronx. What we're doing is stepping out of our 9-to-5 jobs on Wall Street and going into a place where people are different, and they look different, and they talk different, and there's reasons for that. So today we take that same journey, that same step into an unknown place, and meet a man who I think Chris Arnade would describe as being very much a man from the back row, a man from the fringes of society, a man from the outside. And we hear about his life there, his strange encounter with Christ there, and the witness he's called to be from there. So those are the 3 points I just want to work through today. Firstly, his life there. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by this demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Many times the demons had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he'd broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Life is really torment for this man before Christ meets him, emotionally and physically and socially and spiritually. And that's the part that's focused on in the text today. People don't understand him, they don't get him, they naturally fear being around him, and perhaps they try to help him, but all that really amounts to is that they restrain him. They protect him from himself and they protect others from him by keeping him under lock and key. This is the kind of person that if you're walking down the street, you might cross to the other side to avoid, right? Because you don't know what he's got, you don't know what he's on, you don't know why he's like that, you just know that you don't really want to have anything to do with him. And so you keep your distance. And that's exactly what the people of the town did. They kept their distance, and he kept his distance as much as he could from them. And so the man finds himself in what the text calls solitary places. Solitary places. Lonely places. Deserted places. Isolated places. This is where he spends much of his time. These are places where other people don't want to go. They're places where other people fear to go. Except in today's text, one person who doesn't fear to go there. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." What do you want with me? It's like he's saying, what have you got to do with me? What is our common ground? What on earth brings you to this place? Why are you here? What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons recognize him. And this happens again and again in Scripture, right? The demons recognize him. They know who he is. They know what he's capable of. And so in his presence, they cry out in kind of self-preservation. Jesus turns to this man and perhaps with that quiet whisper like God to Elijah says to him, "What is your name? What is your name?" The demons are loud. Jesus is quiet. The demons are restless. Jesus is still. The demons are angry. Jesus is peaceful. And so you see these two worlds colliding, and you see that these two things can't coexist for very long in this place. Now he replies that his name is Legion because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. You know what happens next? Jesus gives them permission to go into the herd of pigs on the hillside, and the pigs hurtle down the hillside and get drowned in the lake. Don't tell the RSPCA about that one. It's a sort of startling image and scene that we have going on here. But what they are doing is fleeing from the presence of Christ. That's what's happening. They're running at a million miles an hour in any direction away from him. Just as this man used to run in a million miles an hour away from the presence of other people. So that's what the demons do in the presence of Christ. What our sin does in our lives is it makes us want to duck for cover. What shame does to us in our lives is it makes us want to run and hide. We don't want to be around people. We don't want to be out in the open because it means exposure and it's difficult there. But what happens to this man is that the demons run and he can stay. They get drowned and he can be washed. They get cast out so that he can be welcomed in. And the next scene we have him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind listening and learning from his Lord. It's a startling change. When the people of the town come out to see the commotion, they find him there sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And how do they react? They're afraid. They're afraid. Now, why are they afraid? Why are the townspeople afraid at this sight? It could be because they've just seen their town's economy run down the hill and drown into a lake, right? It's probably enough to scare most people. But I think getting to the heart of why they're so fearful is because they are what Chris Arnade would say in his book, are people from the front row. They're people who are used to being able to control things and explain things and rationalize things and make sense of things. And this is the world they live in. And they've entered a spot where they can't explain things, they can't rationalize things, they can't make sense of things, and it scares them half to death. They're people from the front row. They're probably people like us. And this whole thing is very frightening for them. Now, perhaps there is something underneath this where these people do care more about their bottom line than their bottom rung of society, more about their pigs than their people. Because what they've lost here is significant in terms of that. But what this man has gained is far more significant. He's sitting there, clothed, at peace, and in his right mind, it says. The townsfolk want Jesus to go. That's how they deal with their fear. Leave us alone. But this man wants to go with him. And it's understandable, isn't it? You know, you leave the place of sorrow for the man of joy. You leave this place where no one appreciates you for someone who does. Makes sense. And Jesus says to him, "No. No. I want you to go back to where you came from, and I want you to tell the people there what God has done for you. What God has done for you." You know, not always in Scripture are people called to leave everything and follow Christ. In this case, he's called to return to everything and follow Christ there. You know, go back to your family who didn't know how to handle you. Go back to your job where people didn't appreciate you. Go back to your community where people didn't know what to do with you. Tell them what God has done for you. You know, be God's witness there in that place. In some ways, it's a harder place to be a witness than out with strangers, because these are the people you know. But these are the people God has called you as well to witness to. You've been washed. You've been welcomed. You're sitting before God in your right mind, in a right relationship with Him. And His request to you is go and tell those you know what God has done for you. I don't think it's supposed to be a burden on our lives, something we always badger ourselves about and feel guilty about because we're not doing enough of it. All He says is just go and tell them what's happened to you. Go and be open with them about who you are now because of your encounter with Christ. You know, Jesus doesn't say to this man, I want you to go away, get a Harvard education and a really good job and come back and then we can talk, then I'll deal with you. And Jesus doesn't say to this man, I want you to go away and be more like the people in that town, you know, become one of those front row people, eager to learn and then I'll deal with you. And He doesn't even say to him, go away and learn to be a really good witness, and then I'll deal with you. Go away and show me that you're serious about your faith, and then maybe I can help you. He doesn't say any of that. He just helps him. He just meets him in the back row of his life when he's down and out and people want nothing to do with him. And so He does with us. He comes into our lives before we have anything great to offer Him. He comes into our lives and He washes us and He welcomes us and He invites us in and He whispers to us through His word. He teaches us and He feeds us with His body and blood. He has community with us and communion with us. He says there's no outsiders here. There's no odd ones out here. We're all odd ones out, right? Until He welcomes us in. That's the gospel. The message of His grace. It's what this man encountered out there on the margins of society. And it's what we all have encountered through coming to know Christ. On the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus was cast into the abyss so that we might be washed and welcomed in because of Him. Never underestimate what your Lord has done for you and can do for you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son into our world, not just into the center, into the town, but into the margins, into the Bronx, into the places where we dwell, the solitary places. Thank You that He comes to meet us there, that He shows us His love there, His forgiveness, His grace there, that He washes and welcomes us in from there. Lord, send us out to share all that He has done for us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.